For this season of Lent, we are going through the book of Exodus, and the series is entitled The Lamb of God, and it's based on a Bible study by Nancy Guthrie. Last Sunday, we began a series by looking at how Moses' life pointed to the life of Jesus and his role as the great greater deliverer, greater mediator, and a greater prophet. From today, we will jump into the book of Exodus to see Jesus as the Lamb of God. And the text for us is Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 to 14. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 to 14. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said, suppose I go to Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. For the majority of Americans, the expectation of our lives are shaped by the American dream. All Americans are immigrants. So an immigrant comes to the U.S. with nothing, but works hard and succeeds in building a small but thriving business. He buys a house and lives in prosperity. And the children of that immigrant receive good education, get good jobs, and then they put in years at their companies, and they retire to spend their time on golf courses and to live off investment income. That is the story that we want to live out. This American dream gives some direction to our lives. The Bible also offers a narrative. The story in the Bible tells us who we are and why we are here and what our lives are about. The major event in the Old Testament is the bondage and the deliverance of God's people. The Exodus is at the heart of the Old Testament story. We may think of Exodus as a story, you know, of the Hebrews long, long time ago, but it is actually our story today. The book of Exodus begins with Israel's bondage to Egypt. According to God's promise to Abraham, his descendants have become a great nation. Exodus chapter 1, verse 7. The people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. That should ring a bell for us. That's a promise. That's a blessing of God to Adam and Eve, and even to the animals, to increase in number and to be fruitful and fill the earth. And that's what happened to God's people as God had blessed them and God had promised to Abraham. So it seems as though God's promises are being fulfilled. But in the next verse, we see a threat. It says, "Now there arose a new king in Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Look, the Israelites have become too numerous for us. So come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, they will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country.' So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh." So, you know, some people think that the big pyramids were built by the Hebrew slaves. At first, the Hebrews were welcomed guests, but now they have become slaves for hard labor. The Egyptians tried to reduce the population of Hebrews by putting them to hard labor. But the Bible says that the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile." Now, this is ethnic cleansing on a huge scale. This Pharaoh can be compared to Adolf Hitler or Joseph Stalin. It was a terrible time to be the people of God. But this cruel bondage is a part of each of our lives. We may think that we are free. We may think, like the Pharisees, we have never been enslaved to anybody. But Jesus said in John, he said, "Truly, I tell you, everyone who commits sin is slave to sin." If we do not see ourselves living in bondage to sin, we will not see the need for a Savior. All of us are slaves to sin. We're not able to escape from sinful patterns of conduct and the cycles of guilt and regret. We were born into this bondage, and we are powerless to break free from it. The Hebrews could not break free from their bondage in Egypt by their own power. God had to send a deliverer. We cannot break free from our slavery to sin on our own power. God has to send a deliverer. When we are baptized in the name of Jesus, we are united to Christ, and we are set free from the bondage of sin. We are no longer subject to the tyranny and domination of sin. Of course, we are still tempted, and we still do commit sin, but it no longer has the power to control us as it once did. And this freedom of Hebrews did not come solely by leaving Egypt, but by going to Mount Sinai to worship. God said to Moses, "When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." The way to enjoy this new freedom was not by trying harder to obey the law, but by turning wholly to God to worship Him, sensing His greatness and goodness, seeing His beauty and His glory, and turning away from the idols. Today we can enjoy our freedom in Christ as we continue to worship on days like this, on Sundays, in our small groups, on Fridays, or in our daily lives. We continue to worship God, fixing our gaze upon Him, being moved by His great love for us, shown on the cross, our eyes captivated by the beauty and glory of Christ. When the oppression of Pharaoh became more severe, all must have seemed hopeless to the Hebrews. In their suffering, they may have forgotten about God's promises to them, to Abraham. Even those who recall the promise thought that it was foolish to hold on to those ancient promises. In their suffering, they groaned and they cried out for help. But even in their cry, they must have wondered, where is God? What's God doing? Does God even care? What was God doing? God was watching. God was listening. God was remembering His promise. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned. I care about their suffering. Even if the Hebrews had forgotten God's promise, God had not forgotten His promise to Abraham. And that's what matters. That's what matters. Our salvation does not depend on our remembering and fulfilling our promise to God. Our salvation depends on God remembering and fulfilling His promise to us. Since God had seen their suffering and heard their cry, what was God going to do? God says, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of Egyptians and to bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. And when Moses heard it, he was like, hallelujah, finally, God, you've come down to save your people. You go, God. But then he was shocked when God said, so now you go. You go to Pharaoh to deliver my people. Moses was like, me? Why me? I thought you were going. I thought you were going to save. Why me? God came down to be with Moses and to use Moses to deliver God's people. And God did come down in a sense because He dwelt with them in the tabernacle. And God used Moses to deliver His people from Pharaoh. And this was a preview of what God was going to do when He Himself would come down in a human flesh to deliver all humanity. Now Moses did not want to face Pharaoh. He was afraid and he started giving excuses. Who am I? I'm a nobody. I can't go, God. And God says, I will be with you. And Moses gives another excuse. What if they ask me, what your name is? What do I tell them? We don't even know your name. And then God says, I am who I am. This is what you are saying to the Israelites. I am has sent you. I am in Hebrew, as we know, is Yahweh. And that may not even be a correct pronunciation of God's name because Hebrew only has consonants. They didn't write the vowels. So like when you read Hebrew, you're just reading the consonants. And so the scholars, to help you read the consonants, they put these dots as vowels to help you read, to help you pronounce. But even the scholars are not so sure that that is the correct pronunciation, but they think it may be the best combination. So I am who I am is a mysterious name. We don't even know how to pronounce it. But it does suggest a supreme being who is self-sufficient, who is self-existent. He does not depend on anyone or anybody or anything, but everything and everybody else depends on God. When Jesus talked about Himself, He often used this name that is reserved for God, Yahweh. In the Gospel of John, when the Jewish mob came to arrest Jesus when He was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus went forth to meet them and He said, whom are you seeking? And they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And He says, I am He. And when He said that, John records that these mob, they were pushed back and they fell to the ground because there was such power in the name of Jesus. Although in English it says, I am He, in Greek literally it says, I am, or Yahweh. And at that name, people, they flew back and they fell to the ground. There's such power in the name of God. And that's the name that Jesus used for Himself. He says, I am, I am. I am Yahweh. I am He. In the Gospel of John, Jesus keeps using God's name to reveal who He is. He says, I am the living bread, or Yahweh, the living bread. He says, I am the light of the world, Yahweh, the light. I am the door, Yahweh, the door. I am the good shepherd, Yahweh, the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. Yahweh, your resurrection and your life. No wonder the Jews felt such hatred for this person, because they thought he was blasphemous. A mere human being was claiming to be God. He was using God's name for himself, and they tried to stone this blasphemer. But I am has come down to save his people. Just as God has come down to help Moses to deliver his people in the time of Exodus, now, centuries later, God has come down to rescue all humanity from their slavery to sin and death. And this was accomplished by Jesus, who came as the Lamb of God to die on the cross. God descended not only to the earth, but He descended to death to accomplish our deliverance. And there is this passage in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, He, that is Jesus, He too shared in their humanity. He became one of us, so that by His death He might break the power of Him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery to by their fear of death. So I am came down in Jesus, and I am now dwells not in a tabernacle or temple, but the I am now dwells in us, in you, among us, in the gathering, in the assembly of God's people. And Yahweh will never leave us or forsake us. And the great I Am will come down once again to raise us up to life and to complete our salvation. Then God's dream for humanity, God's dream for the world will be fulfilled. And John described it like this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a beautiful bride dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God. Let's pray.